Hey, good morning. Welcome to Eastgate. Hope you had a good trip here this morning. Kind of brisk, but kind of nice. Some little change of pace, starting to cool off. And Devin didn't make me play this morning, so I got to actually dress up and look like a preacher, which was really nice for me. I feel like the Lord's really going to, he's going to speak to me today because of what I'm wearing. I don't know if that's how God works, but I feel like I'm looking the part. But hey, we're closing our series this week, the series called Spiritual DNA, Building Blocks to a Better Life. And we've been kind of working around the idea that this thing called DNA, this thing in our physical life that kind of interprets all of biological life, this simple structure that really defines us. Just like that, there are three simple commitments that can cause a better spiritual life, a better life as well. And we're going to talk about the third one of those, that third building block commitment this morning, which is contribute to God's kingdom. Contribute to God's kingdom. So we've talked about celebrate God's Son and connect to God's people. And this morning we're closing with contribute to God's kingdom. So kind of the question, the underlying question for you that for you to kind of interpret as we get into this is, are you more of a taker or a giver? Are you more of a consumer or a contributor? Because you kind of fall into one of these camps, and you may not think about this very often, but this stuff really matters to God. This is something that matters to Him, whether you are a contributor or not. Did you know that it really matters also to your emotional health, to just your happiness? This is not just a spiritual matter, but it's a physical matter of whether or not you are a consumer or a contributor. In fact, psychologists tell us that the more we consume, the more unhappy we actually become. Here's a quote. This is on your screen here. This is from Dr. David Myers. He says, compared with their grandparents, today's young adults have grown up with much more affluence, but less happiness, and much greater risk of depression and assorted social pathology. Our becoming much better off over the last four decades has not been accompanied by one iota of increase in subjective well-being. So we're so much better off, sort of. Kind of interesting. I like this next quote. It's even simpler. Psychologist Ed Diener says, materialism is toxic for happiness. It's toxic for happiness. Pursuing money and more things is kind of our culture, right? It's kind of the way that most people function in today's culture. And it at face value seems like this is it. This is what we should be pursuing. We have that freedom, of course, in our country, the pursuit of happiness. You know, it's kind of in our bylaws. But what we're going to see from the Word and what we're going to see from the mouth of Jesus today is that there's more to life than just this pursuit of money, this pursuit of things. There's actually more in the pursuit of giving of those things. Because pursuing money is actually making us less happy. It's not life-giving. Consumerism, materialism, it's actually making us more miserable. Perhaps we should just kind of reconsider. This is what Devin just told us from Matthew 4. Look back at that call of Christ, that simple call of, come follow me. Instead of the complexity that we've made in our lives of all these other pursuits that aren't making us happy, let's just go back to that simple call of, come follow me. Look what Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It says, the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving, being a contributor. This is the antidote to consumerism. So we know that it has some physical implications. It has some implications on happiness, but it also certainly has spiritual implications, and that's really where we're going to be today. And I kind of want to answer this question to start off, even before we dig into our text. Why should I move from being a consumer to a contributor? Why should I even do this? And number one is this, because God made us this way. God made us that way. That's important to know that this is our design, first of all. Look what Ephesians chapter 2 says, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So yes, there's this tension in Scripture that Paul works out here in Ephesians of, yes, we're saved by grace. Yes, it is faith that saves us, but we're also created for specific purpose of good works, for this purpose of following after Jesus, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So we're called to do more than just hoard, to just soak up life. We're actually called to be givers of life. The second thing is, because what God has given us is meant for serving others. To whom much is given, much is expected is kind of the idea here, that we've been given so much in the person of Jesus, we've been given so much by God that there should be an outpour, just an overflow from us. I've often heard my dad, Pastor Gary Wilson, I've often heard him say this image of, if you're receiving from God, that you're like a river, you know, soaking this up, and that the moment you close this hand and don't become a giver anymore, you become like the Dead Sea. I don't know if y'all know much about the Dead Sea. Some of you have been to the Dead Sea, right, Jeff? But you can float in that thing, even if you're, you know, it just doesn't even make sense, the amount of salt in there. But it's because it's receiving, but it's not letting anything out anywhere. And so nothing can really live in that lake anymore, in that sea. And that's how we become sometimes, is we just don't, we want so much, but we don't give. Look what 1 Peter chapter 4 says. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So from a spiritual standpoint, we're created for this purpose. This is why it makes us happy, because this is how God has designed us. This is why it gives us joy. And more than that, we've been given so much, we should be giving back. Now, in the book of Matthew, we kind of see, if you read the Gospels much at all, and I would encourage you to do that, you're going to see that the disciples get it wrong a lot. They get it wrong all the time. And in this case, in Matthew chapter 20, not only do the disciples get it wrong, but the disciples' mama gets it wrong. I know you're not supposed to say mama got it wrong, but mama got it wrong here, all right? In the book of Matthew, the mother of James and John asked Jesus for seats of authority for her sons. She wanted to know. She came to Jesus and said, what would it look like for my boys to sit on your left and right in the heavenly realm? And of course, you know, Jesus being Jesus had a lot to say about this. In fact, started talking about, well, I don't know if they're ready to bear this cup. You don't exactly know what you're asking right now for them to sit beside me like that, because you don't quite yet understand what I've come here to do. And he's going to try to explain that to us today. Jesus told her and all those disciples that following him was not a call to be great, not in the way the world sees it, but it was more about greatness that is called into servanthood. And he told them to follow his example of service by willingly contributing all they had. So let's look at the text, okay? This is Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. It says, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. Here's the first thing I want you to see, and I'm going to kind of work at this text. It's going to seem like I'm working it in reverse, but I've got a reason for it. The first way to contribute to God's kingdom, be faithful. Be faithful. Now, I'm going to work through this acronym today, the acronym FAT, okay? I don't know, this is going to sound strange, but I believe that God is looking for disciples who would be fat, okay? So I want us all to start showing up, coming up in here really fat, okay? I'm working on that right now. No, not that kind of fat, all right? We're going to work through this acronym today, and number one is be faithful. This is something I'm going to mention from time to time, so this is good for us to kind of ponder together. Contributing to God's kingdom, being faithful is really step one. Look at verse 28. It said that even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, I wanted to at least give you a little bit of insight here. He uses this term, Son of Man. Have you heard Jesus use this term before? He loves to call himself, to refer to himself as the Son of Man. Now, that's, I don't go around saying I'm Son of Man. I'm the Son of a Man. You know, that's just something we don't say much. It's a little strange. And so looking at this text, we might gloss over that, but I want you to note something that Jesus is doing here. Even as the Son of Man, he refers to himself that way for two reasons, I believe. Number one is kind of the obvious one, that he is claiming humanity. So by saying, I'm the Son of Man, he is saying, I am fully flesh. Now we have to look at more of Scripture to know that he's using this in contrast to who he also is, which is the Son of God. So he wants to make the statement here that not only am I divine, but I am also human. I have taken on flesh. I am the Son of Man. But more than that, he's referring to some messianic prophecies, okay? Really the one he's looking at closest of all is in Daniel chapter 7. You can go there sometime, check that out. That's a prophecy about the Messiah where he refers to the Son of Man several times. Jesus loves to refer to himself this way because it's showing three things about who he is. He's saying, I'm divine, but I'm also human, and I'm proof, I'm the fulfillment of those prophecies. So he's saying a lot just by using that term. I don't think Jesus ever says anything that didn't have some real deep implications. That's just how he rolls, because he's the Son of God. Now, he had an objective. Clearly, he makes this clear in this statement that he had an objective coming to earth, that taking on the form of man, his purpose was sacrifice. That don't ever get that confused, that Christ's purpose was to be the sacrifice that we could not pay. He's making that clear here. He came to be a ransom. Now, that's a really interesting word for Jesus to use here, ransom. I love that he does this because that paints a picture in my mind. Because when do we have to pay a ransom? When does that happen? When someone is taken hostage, right? It's like this, he's painting us this picture that someone close or someone important has been taken hostage. And he is now that living ransom. The Son of Man, I'm come to give my life as a ransom for many. This is the picture he's painting here for us. We are the hostages. Mankind has become hostage to our own wrongdoing, to our own guilt, and Jesus is saying, I am the one and only ransom for that. By my sacrifice, by my very body and blood, I am going to pay the ransom for many. This is great news. He finishes this stanza here with really great news. He frees the hostages. Luke 4 refers to an old prophecy that says, he sets the captives free. What a beautiful picture he's painting here. He pays this very ransom. He does it by coming and living among us, living sinless, by paying on the cross with his own blood for our sin. He frees us from bondage. And by rising again, he frees us again from the bondage of death. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And more than that, he was faithful. Even Christ. He says, why should you be faithful? What's the reason here? He says, just as the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. So he's saying, hey, be like me. Be like me. I came to serve, not to be served. I'm the Son of God. I have come with a specific reason to be a sacrifice for you, even though you don't deserve it. But he was faithful to accomplish his purpose. He went all the way, not just part of the way. Look what Hebrews chapter 3 says. Jesus was faithful to God who appointed him. 1 Corinthians 4, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Be faithful like Christ. He was faithful even unto death. Nothing would stop him from being fully faithful to God who had appointed him. Now, there's three areas, I believe, that God will really test our faithfulness. There's three areas in our life that he will really look, he'll put under a microscope and say, are you willing to be faithful with these three things? And we've mentioned these in a previous sermon, and this will be something that we say a lot, and repetition can kind of make you really get your head around it. The first thing is time, is your time. Will you be faithful to God with your time? We each get 24. Will you be faithful with those? John 9 says, all of us must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent me, because there is little time left before the night falls and all work comes to an end. Just a side note on this is, I want you to think for a moment. Is there something you've been waiting on to do? Is there something that God has called you to be faithful in with your time, and you're waiting till a better day to do it? This verse kind of nips that right in the bud. It says, night is falling. The work is going to soon come to an end. What have you been waiting on? What's holding you up from taking that next step? Use your time. Be faithful with your time. If you've been called to something, if you feel God pushing you towards something, to serve in some way or to do something that maybe might be out of your comfort zone, what's holding you up? Because the time is drawing near. Here's the second thing. Treasure. Your treasure. He'll test you with your treasure. Now, that's we like these terms because they all start with T. Well, we don't really use the word treasure all that often, but what this really has to do with is your finances, with your the things that you treasure most. You know, what will you do with your material things? What will you do with the things you possess? Luke chapter 16 says, whoever is faithful in small matters will be faithful in large ones. Whoever is dishonest in small matters will be dishonest in large ones. If then you have not been faithful in handling worldly wealth, how can you be trusted with true wealth? This kind of scares me a little bit when I read this, because he's saying worldly wealth, these things that we have trouble being faithful with aren't even true wealth. This worldly wealth, like our money and our stuff, those are worldly wealth. And he's saying if we're having trouble just maintaining that and handling that faithfully, he can't entrust us with real wealth. Which I think what he means here is, what are the things in life that are most valuable? Like people. There's only some things that really have any eternal value, and our stuff just doesn't. So if I can't trust you with this stuff, how can I trust you with eternal things, with really valuable things? How will you be faithful with your time? How will you be faithful with your treasure? How will you be faithful with your talent? With your talent. Now, I couldn't help. I had to go to this story. It's one of the more famous stories in the Bible, Matthew chapter 25. It talks about this parable. This is a parable Jesus tells of a master giving five talents to one, to two talents to another, and one talent to another. And I'll read a little bit of this for us and then maybe do a little bit of fun paraphrasing. In chapter 25, verse 15, he says, to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So also the one who had two talents gained two more. But the one who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole, and hid his master's money. I'll show you what happens in verse 21 here. His master replied, this is his reply to the one who gave who he had given five, and to the one who he had given two. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, you may know this. Talents in this story are a figure of money. But it's just so awesome that we can kind of think of it in two ways. It is treasure in a sense here, but it's also our abilities. Because look, he says, he gave five to one, each according to his ability. So his expectation of you is not that you use some kind of ability you've never been given. He's just looking to see, all right, big boy, five talent man, are you going to be Mr. 10 talent man when I come back to see you? All right, one talent fella, can you be two talent man? are you going to be faithful with the abilities you've been given? We work this to death, and what we do is we say, well, I don't like the talents I've been given. I like his talents better. I like her talents better. I don't like what I you know what? I don't even know what I do well. I don't think I do anything well. And so we go and we dig a hole, and we just put our little ability in that hole, and we stomp it in. And he comes back, and he says, you did nothing with what I gave you. You did nothing with it. And so I can't entrust you with more. He entrusts these others with more. Are you curious as to why you're just kind of stuck? Why it seems like other people might be growing in their faith or whatever might be growing in what they can do? They've likely been trusting God with what they have. They've been trusting him with their talents. It's nothing they did. Look, there's nothing we're doing that's so magical, you know, getting better at music or getting better at speaking or getting better at this. It's nothing that we're doing. It's trusting God and saying, I give you this. I give you this ability. I'm entrusting you with this ability. Please bless it. Whereas some of us are going, I just don't like mine. I'm going to shove it in the ground. And he can't trust us with more. What are you doing with your time and your talent and your treasure? Are you being faithful? Are you being faithful with just those small things? They might not seem small to you, but in the eternal value sense, they're small matters. He wants to see if you'll be faithful there. If you're coming to this place this morning and you haven't yet believed in this ransom for many, this sacrifice of Jesus, the one who paid for it all, the first real faithful thing you need to do is to have faith in Christ with your life. It's you getting to time and treasure and talent. That's the next step. The first step for you is, Lord, I'm offering myself to you completely today. I trust you for the first time. I have faith. Will you be faithful in these three T's? Will you be willing to sacrifice like Christ was willing to sacrifice for the gospel? Live on less. Give more. It's more than just your treasure here. It's more than just a tithe. This is an act of worship. What will you do with your life? Here's the second thing. Here's the A in fat. Commit to contribute to God's kingdom. Be available. Be available. You might be incredibly faithful. You might put your abilities to work, put your time to work, but you're just so busy you can't do anything. You're not available. You're unavailable for God's work. You're unavailable to contribute to his kingdom. I'm going to dig into this here in a minute, but just a sidebar note, some of you might be just too stinking busy. You're too busy. And if you really, I would advise you, take some time and just look at your daily schedule and figure out what it is that you are so busy doing. I bet you there's some stuff in there that needs not be done. Or if you've just overloaded yourself, if you're working several jobs, you're doing this and that, figure out how it is that you can be less busy. Because making money and doing all of this, it's just going to kill you over time when you're not actually able to live out the kingdom of God. You can't keep this up. Look what Jesus says. This is in verse 25. He called to them and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. He's talking about this system of life that really we still have. Maybe not to the degree they have it, but most nations for many centuries have had these lords and serfs, this indentured servitude, this slavery in a sense. These were common things, and really they're still common practices around the world. There's only a few countries even today that have really removed these sort of systems. But even though we've removed some of those systems, we still live them out. We still lord over others. Our bosses still lord over us. Nothing's changed. Jesus says we should be a little less like these lords and masters. We should start being servants. What a strange thing it would be to see a boss, someone who has many employees or in an army sense, someone who is commanding many others. What a strange thing it would be to see that person serving his people. You just don't see this much. There's article after article I've read about the value of being a servant leader. You don't have to necessarily just see this from a spiritual sense. You can look in Forbes magazine and several others that prove this point, that a leader who is a servant to his employees has a much better workforce. I mean, the numbers are staggering. Be a servant leader. Be a servant. Are you willing to just be available? Just be available. To just be open to serving where you're most needed? Or are you the type of person that needs a little bit of recognition? Do you kind of need some value in it for you? Contributing to God's kingdom, it might mean serving others in some very abstract places. It might mean being in obscurity where no one really knows your value. Look what Matthew 20 says. This is like the next paragraph following our main text today. In verse 30 it says, two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, and they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called to them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. Jesus stopped. We're talking about the Son of God here, the Messiah, came for a specific purpose, and he was heading towards that goal. But he took a moment here for a crowd of blind men, for just two blind men screaming at him on the side of the road. Anybody ever scream at you on the side of the road? You ever driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and somehow they scream at you and you're like, "I can't figure out what it is. I didn't do anything wrong, but you're mad at me because you cut me off. I'm so confused. What just happened to me?" Anything in life ever just screaming at you, "Please stop and help me"? Maybe you're in school, maybe some of your classmates are screaming for help. Maybe you're a boss, maybe you have employees, and your employees, you can just see it in their faces, they're struggling. Help! We just don't stop very often. Jesus is on a journey. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's doing stuff. He's got places to go. If anybody should be the busiest man on the face of the planet, it's the Son of God, the guy who's come here to save us all. He's got a hard objective, and he's heading towards it, and he's got so many people to tell about the kingdom of God. He doesn't need to be hung up right here, and the crowd is yelling, "You guys hush, he's busy." But he stops for two blind men who'd probably been pestering a lot of people for a long time. But he had compassion on them. A lot of people, they want to follow the steps of Jesus. But not many people want to follow the stops of Jesus. Nearly every one of his miracles was performed in response to an interruption. What's interrupting you? Are you available for interruption? I'm not preaching to you like from a place of on high. Like this is where I struggle so much. I'm a driven person, driven to an end, to an objective. I want to accomplish this, and even my own kids better not get in the way. Like this is the way I am, and I have to read a story like this and go, "God, help me to be interruptible. Help me to be available for the people that really need me, for the people that have real value." Not just the things that I think are valuable. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28 says, "Don't tell your neighbor to come back tomorrow if you can help him today." I like what John Wesley has to say, one of his mottos. "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, by all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and at all the times you can, to all the people that you can, for as long as you can." It's a lot of you cans in there. It's a good motto, though. I see three barriers to this. There's three huge barriers to us being truly available. Here's the first barrier. We're self-centered. Self-centeredness. Let's be honest for a moment. We're all a little selfish. I think there are steps that happen in our lives that really help us with this. I think the first step for me was getting married. That's when I really first realized I am a selfish person. Because now I can't necessarily go to bed when I want to go to bed. I can't necessarily play games all night, which was my habit in high school. Sorry, that's me. I can't just do whatever I want anymore. There's another person that cares what I'm doing. And that's when I really, probably just a few weeks in, realized, whoa, I'm selfish. And then I had a kid and realized, oh my gosh, this kid is selfish. Like, I'm selfish, but he's selfish too, and so is this one. And now I got a third on the way. I'm like, maybe God's trying to make me selfless, right? There's something to this. We start seeing it in our spouse. We start seeing it in our kids, and we go, wow, how broken we are. You know, we're all in it for me. So self-centered, but I don't want to be this way. This is not what Christ has commanded. Look what Philippians chapter 2 says. It says, I love it, forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Just hang yourself up for a little while so you can be available. Take a moment. Rick Warren, he's a pastor out in California. He said, the number one enemy of compassion is busyness. It's hard to be compassionate if you got no time. If you have no time, you can't love on others. You can't serve others. Here's the second barrier. Some of this isn't your barrier, but this is a lot of our barriers. Perfectionism. We won't do anything because we can't do it the right way, we think. So we're completely stuck. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Some of you A-typers, some of you borderline OCD folks in the room, don't be stymied. Don't be stuck in the fact that you can't do it the magical way you're picturing. There are people yelling for help. There are people saying, please, just help me. Maybe that perfect way is for you to just move. Here's the third barrier, materialism. It's hard to be available when all of our stuff is tied up. So we're tied up being self-centered. We're tied up being way too busy. But then all of our stuff is tied up too. We can't really help you because we got this, we have a boat payment, you know, what? Materialism. Luke chapter 16 says, no servant can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. Where is what God has given you? What's it hung up doing? So you're too busy, your time's too busy, and so's your stuff. It's too busy too. Everything's too busy. Hang it up for just a little while and be available. God cares more about your availability than he even does your ability. I mean, maybe you're thinking, I don't have a lot of skills. You're one of those types to dig the dirt and throw it in there. But he cares more about, are you available to just try something, just use it. Sign up to serve somewhere in this church, somewhere out in the community. Do something with your ability. Make yourself available. Here's the third thing. We're gonna have a lot of fun with this one. I had some fun just kind of working this one out. Here's the third. Contribute to God's kingdom. The T in fat. Be teachable. Be teachable. So be faithful. Be available. Be teachable. If you can live this way, you can contribute like none other. Here's what verse 27 says. It says, whoever would be first among you must be your slave. What an interesting thing for Jesus to say. You want to be first, okay, be like the bottom rung, be like the worst. Like when we think slaves, we really think of this, we think of it kind of appropriately, really. We think, I do not want to do that. This doesn't sound good at all to me. And a lot of people want to be first. Who in here doesn't want to be first? If you run a race, Marcus, look at me, buddy. Hey, if we're playing ball, I'm here to win. If you ain't first, you're last, right? I'm here to win. I don't play a sport if I'm going to lose at it. I'm here to win. I'm here to run the race to win the race. A lot of us want to be first. I mean, if we're honest, who wants to come in second? Nobody. But very few people want to put in the time it takes to really succeed. You want the glory, but you don't want the work it took to get to the glory. Like what we don't see, what we often don't see when we watch the NFL or when we watch baseball, basketball, watch these Olympic athletes, we don't see the training. Unless you've watched some ESPN 30 for 30s or something, you don't see the training that it took. I mean, God blesses certain people with great talent, but great talent will only take you so far. A lot of people want to be first. Not many people want to put the time it takes. And Jesus takes it a step further. He says, I don't just want you to devote some time. I want you to be willing to be a slave. Hard words. He's saying, make a conscious decision to subject yourselves under the power of others. Be okay with falling under someone else's leadership. Maybe this isn't even a good leader, but what can you learn? What can you learn from this? I'll tell you, I've been in a lot of different situations in my life where I've been under someone else's leadership, and I've known some poor leaders. But I've learned just as much from poor leaders as I have from good ones. Maybe it's in contrast, but have this attitude of teachability. Just be teachable. Be willing to submit so that you can learn. Want to be first? Decide to be last. Be obedient. Just be a learner. Look what Mark chapter 9 says. It says, this is Jesus, he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. I mean, he's putting it pretty plainly here. Look what Philippians 2 says. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. So this is the way Christ thought. This is the way we should think. Look not at your own interests anymore. Get away from the self-centeredness. Be teachable. Think about others. Now, what makes people hard to teach? What makes you hard to teach? Think about this for a second. What about you is unteachable? And I thought of just a few scenarios. And I think the thing that I run into most and the problem I've had at times is I think I know too much. So, okay, I'm 30. There's a lot of people in the room that have got more experience than me, have got more time on the planet than I've got. All right, but in much of my 20s, I really thought I knew some stuff. I'm kind of getting to the place in my life now where I'm like, I don't know a lot. I guess that happens somewhere along the way where I just go, well, I've blown it again, so I need some help. I need some people to teach me. But a lot of us have gone through scenarios in our life where the reason we weren't teachable is because we just thought we had it. We thought we knew it. Don't need to be taught. And God, being loving like He is, will often let you just hold it. I'll go ahead and hold the bag that you don't know anything about. And that's what He's done with me a lot. Are you unteachable because you're a know-it-all? You may not even know that you're a know-it-all, but ask some people closest to you and they'll say, yeah, you're a know-it-all. Maybe it's the other thing. Maybe you have such a low opinion of yourself, such a low esteem, that you're scared to even ask the right questions. You're scared to even raise your hand because you're just not very confident. There's both sides of that coin. You either know, you think you know it all, or you think you know so little that you're scared to even. Both of these situations are unteachable. Perhaps you want to learn, but you're just so unmotivated. Your effort is just so low. I used to teach guitar lessons for a while, and some kids would show up week after week. They seemed like they loved the guitar. They seemed like they wanted to learn more, but they just weren't improving. And I'd ask them, okay, so what did you do this past week? Nothing. Didn't practice. So it's also this part of teachability. Are you even willing to put the effort out? Are you even available to put the effort out? Because otherwise you're just not teachable. Now, I used to wrestle in high school. I wasn't necessarily that great. Yes, don't do this right now, but I used to, you know, I'd put the singlet on. Don't picture this. It'll hurt your eyes. I can look in the mirror now and just go, I remember what that looked like. And it was, whew, man. And I was very, I'm not as skinny now, but man, I was a beanpole in those days. And about this height, but 160 pounds, just not a lot of weight going on, not a lot of muscle. So try not to picture that, but if you want to, it'll bring a laugh to your head. Me with a singlet on, ugh. But anyway, I used to wrestle, and the one thing I can say, I wasn't all that good, but the one thing that I was teachable, because I got to this place in wrestling where I realized, you know, I'm average at best. I'm not stronger than almost anybody I face, and so I've got to have great technique. I've got to, because otherwise I'm done. I can't handle the power of most everybody else. But I would beat guys with just sheer technique. And my dad, he would tell me that there were times in the match which it all happens so fast you don't think about it. But like a guy would get me into some crazy hold and I'd be all tied up like a pretzel. And at that moment, I'd look over at my coach like, all right, coach, what do I do now? Like that face of, please help me. And he'd be yelling stuff at me like, you know, single arm bar, leg out, blah, blah. And I'd start doing it like, all right, let's do this. Or I'd look up at the stands and see my dad up there, and he didn't wrestle, but he'd be yelling stuff at me. I'd be like, all right, I'll try that too. Yeah. I wasn't very good, but I was teachable. So it helped me. I won some matches just sheerly by listening, just being teachable. Are you willing to be taught? Or do you think you got it all? Decide to be obedient to God's word. This might be one of the most staggering things we can do, is to read God's word and decide to let it teach us. Decide to let it actually inform the way we live. A lot of us, we've grown up in church. We've heard the words of Jesus. We've heard stories from the Bible. But we've never just looked in there and said, okay, today, God, teach me. I'm open to hear from your word today. Teach me something. Decide to just be obedient. Be a learner. Submit to those above you. Will you commit to contribute to God's kingdom? Will you just be faithful, be available, be teachable? What will you do with what God's given you? Will you offer that, or are you just too busy to do anything? This is the third commitment. Have you decided to make all three? Commit to celebrate God's Son, connect to his people, and contribute to his kingdom. This is what God's calling us to. This is the simplest way we can break it down. Just be willing, be faithful, be available, be teachable. Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for a beautiful morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come and just be present with your people. Lord, I personally thank you this morning that I was able to just stand in the front row and just worship. That was a relief for me. I thank you for that. Thank you for your spirit just being present in this place. Lord, I can't express just how much I love you. And Lord, I pray this morning that your word has impacted our hearts. It spoke to me so strongly this week, just reading these passages that I've seen before, but just being open, being teachable again, Lord, and just saying, speak to me, God. I thank you that you speak, that you have a spoken word for me. And Lord, this morning I recognize that we're all coming to this place with different attitudes, different things going on in our lives. But at the same time, I know that if we would just make these simple commitments, it will change everything. And Lord, I'm committing to you afresh this morning. I commit to celebrate you with all of my life, every moment that I can. I want to connect more to your people, God. Help me to have an unbelievable compassion for everyone that's in my midst. Lord, help me to see them like you see them. Lord, I pray for everyone here. Help them to connect like that too, Lord. Help us have the hearts and minds of Christ, that we're looking at one another as brothers and sisters. How can we help? How can we serve? Help us to contribute, Father. Lord, I pray for myself, Lord, just help me to see beyond just this building. Help me to see beyond just this church, but how you want me to impact my city. How do you want me to contribute and be available in places I never would have thought of? Lord, I pray that for those sitting here. Help us to be faithful with what you've given us. Help us to just be available. Be interruptible, Lord. I want to be able to be stopped like you were stopped. I don't want to be frustrated when people kind of tug me to the side. Help me to be available like that. Help us to be available like that. Lord, this morning I believe there might be someone in the room that for the first time, Lord, just in order to take that first step of being faithful, they want to declare their faith in you. Lord, I want to give them the opportunity to pray with me. Your word says confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you'll be saved. And we want to do that right now. We want to confess with our mouths. Please pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that I am that hostage. I believe that's me. I believe I'm the one that's guilty, that I'm stuck, that I've done wrong, and I can't seem to get out of it. I'm stuck. But Lord, you say you are the ransom for me. You are the sacrifice that paid for this. I believe that this morning. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me, that death, that payment was for my sin, for my wrongdoings. I believe that. I believe you rose from the grave for me, and that gives me great hope and great joy for eternity. Lord, please, now, be a part of my life. Take charge of my life. I trust you with it. Lord, for the rest of us, for all of us in the room, the believers in here, help us. Help us to be faithful, available, and teachable. Help us to contribute as you've designed us. You've made us for good works. Show us the abilities we have. Make them clear. Help us to use them wisely in your name. Help us to give you great glory. Lord, you've purposed us to make your name great and to give you great praise and great worship. Help us to do that as you've designed us to do it. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.